There have been a number of us in this congregation over the past few months who have been privileged and blessed to be able to travel overseas to visit some European countries. And if you have ever had that experience, and it truly is a blessing to be able to travel internationally, the one thing that will stand out in your mind is that every city, every town, every hamlet has a beautiful church, a magnificent cathedral, a fantastic basilica. When you travel through Europe, you see one gorgeous church or cathedral after another. I learned something when we were overseas a few weeks ago. Somebody said, he was asked, what kind of tour are you on? And he said, I'm on an ABC tour. Well, what does that mean? Another beautiful church, another beautiful church, another beautiful church. And everywhere you go, there's another beautiful church. Now, Joyce can tell you that all of these beautiful churches attract me like a magnet. I have to go inside. I have to take pictures. And I have hundreds and hundreds of pictures inside beautiful churches and cathedrals, and I have no clue where they were taken. But these magnificent structures, these cathedrals, these basilicas, were built to glorify God, to magnify His name and His majesty. Creator God of all of the universe deserves our very best. But the tragedy of so many of these churches and great cathedrals is that they are nothing more than another beautiful church, than a tourist attraction. When it's time to worship the living God, they're often empty. There are only a handful of people who come to worship in those magnificent facilities. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about our church, because I believe that we have a beautiful church. You can't compare churches here with magnificent cathedrals overseas that are hundreds and hundreds of years old. This church, by the way, is a little over 60 years old, but it's a beautiful facility. But I ask the question, do we want to be just another beautiful church, or is there more? A, B, C. I thought of some other things. Rather than being just another beautiful church, we should be an alive, blessed congregation. Rather than being just another beautiful church, we should be an authentic, benevolent church. Rather than being just another beautiful church, we should be an audacious, bold community on commission for the kingdom of God. I like that. Then we can be more than just another beautiful church. In this 10th chapter of Luke, Jim read for us just moments ago. This is Jesus' command, his commission to his followers. Now I want you to notice something. He's not talking to the 12 disciples. He's talking to the regular followers, folks like us. And he sends them out in pairs, two by two. There's 70 or 72, more than likely it was 72. And he gives them very specific instructions. More than most of the instructions are what not to take with you. He said, don't even take a carry-on. You're going to depend on the hospitality of others. You're going to depend on God for all of your provisions. Do you know that this is the passage that St. Francis used for his followers? When he asked his followers to live a life of total commitment and dedication and simplicity and poverty, he turned to the 10th chapter of Luke. One of the first things you notice about this passage is that there is a sense of urgency here. The urgency is when Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. My goodness, you look at all of the needs out here. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But this sense of urgency started a few passages before. If you have your Bible open to the 10th chapter of Luke, if you'll backtrack to the 9th chapter, to the 51st verse, the urgency begins. This is a major turning point, a transition in the Gospel of Luke. Luke simply says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now everything changes. Jesus was born with one ultimate mission, one ultimate purpose, and that would be fulfilled in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, where the temple is located, in Jerusalem, where the religious institution is located, in Jerusalem is where Jesus would confront the authorities. In Jerusalem is where he would powerfully explain his demands in the gospel. In Jerusalem would be where he was crucified. In Jerusalem where he rose again. And so now he begins with a tremendous amount of intentionality and determination and commitment and resolve and vision. Everything is moving toward Jerusalem. And if you notice in that 9th chapter, there are a lot of people saying, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, I'll go with you. You count me in. You can count on me. Well, first of all, I have a few things I need to do. As soon as I do this, I'll be there. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot allow anything to detract, anything to take you away from that ultimate purpose and that ultimate mission. There is a sense of urgency, and now is the time to look ahead. The temptation in the church, the temptation in any institution is to go back, to try to reclaim the good old days. But Jesus is saying we must move ahead. We must be forward thinking. There's a sense of urgency in our church. There's a sense of urgency in every church. Many of you who have worked with young people, if you've worked with children, you no doubt are familiar with group publishing. Group publishing has produced some of the greatest material for work with young people and children through the years. They've done this over four decades. Well, recently, the CEO of Group Publishing, a guy by the name of Tom Schultz, decided to do an in-depth study on the decline of mainline denominations. And I'm going to read what he said. He says, the American church as we know it is dying. We have been observing and serving churches in America for the past 40 years. National studies and our own surveys show that 85% of churches in this country are either stagnant or declining. There is a significant change in the religious landscape over the last 20 years. Weekly church attendance has dropped to only 20% of the population. On any given Sunday, 80% of the people in our nation do not go to church. Last year, over 4,000 churches closed their doors. They went out of business because they did not have the people. Well, an interesting thing happened in the midst of this study. In fact, he produced a documentary titled When God Left the Building. But while they were studying this, one of the guys they talked to happened to have been the chief engineer at the Eastman Kodak Company. And they started talking to him about the decline of the church, but then he started saying, well, the same thing happened to us. The same thing happened to us. You all remember Eastman Kodak? How many of you had a Brownie camera? Okay, you remember Eastman Kodak. They were the king of photography in this country for years and years and years. But the engineer said this, when digital technology started to emerge, rather than embrace it, rather than make it a part of our institution, we shunned it. We turned it away. We tried to fight it. We didn't want people to get involved with digital photography or technology. We thought we could continue with the way things had always been. And what happened as a result? The mighty Eastman Kodak Company is no more. When I was a kid, I went on all these wonderful trips with my grandmother. And one of the highlights of the end of the trip, we'd take all these great pictures. Well, you remember those days with the film? You had to be so careful with the film. And we would collect all the film. And then when they started screening people, you know, at the airports, remember you had to buy that special covering to protect your film when you went through the machine and all of that? Well, when we got home, the first day back, we'd go down to Mr. Fowler's drugstore, and my grandmother would give them all of those rolls of film, and they would send them off. It would take a week to 10 days. But then they'd call, Miss Cheryl, we have your pictures here. We'd jump in the car. We'd go down Main Street to Mr. Fowler's, and I never will forget the excitement of seeing those packs of pictures that tall. I mean, there would be all these pictures we took. We would rush home and we'd put them out on the dining room table and we'd look at every one of those. Well, this one isn't so good. Oh, look at this one. This is really good. What did we do just a minute ago? When we were overseas, we'd take a picture. Literally within seconds, we could post it on social media. It'd be out there for everyone to see. It's a different world, isn't it? But you know what? Eastman Kodak did not embrace the discovery. The mission never changed. The mission was to produce great pictures. But they refused to embrace the opportunities and the innovations of the future. The methods of technology have changed. But the purpose of communication remains the same. Same way with the church. Our mission, our purpose has not changed. We are here to be the people of God and to connect our community with God and His love and His grace through Jesus Christ. In this study, they identified four major reasons that people don't go to church. You want to hear them? I feel judged. I don't want to be lectured. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Your God is irrelevant in my life. I believe the 10th chapter of Luke has an answer for every one of those criticisms. Because I want you to notice what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. He doesn't say one word about going out and preaching. He doesn't say one word about confronting what is wrong. He doesn't tell them to go and to tell people they're not living right. He doesn't tell them to go out and preach on the street corners and perform miracles. He tells them to go to a community, to knock on a door, and to say shalom peace be with you, and to build relationships. The power of the gospel is not in miracles. The power of the gospel is in love and the gift of peace. And so when people say, "I feel judged," we can replace that with a radical hospitality. When people say, "I don't want to be lectured," we can build a relationship and engage in fearless conversation. When people say they're hypocrites in the church, amen, I believe them. I'm one of them. We're all hypocrites, aren't we? I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. None of us live up to the example of Jesus. None of us do the things we're supposed to do. But you know how we combat that? We learn to say, "I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've made a mistake." And you replace hypocrisy with humility. When we engage with people and become part of a community, we learn that person for who that person really is. Have you noticed how quick we are to judge groups, to label people, to condemn a certain group in our society without really knowing who they are? You see, some people look over there and say, "I see a black man." Jesus said, "I see a child of God." There's a Hispanic. There's a child of God. There's a gay person. There's a child of God. There's a woman. There's a child of God. A number of years ago, before we moved to Lexington, when I would take my car in to get it serviced, they had a real nice guy, a retired man there, that would give you a lift anywhere you want to go. And I got to know this man. He would always give me a lift back to the church. He was a real nice man, wonderful man. And he was somebody that was so much fun to talk to. He'd always tell me about his church. And he would just say, "Oh, we have good things going on. We're going to have a lunch next week." But one day I went and took my car in, and this guy was all upset. He said, "I guess you've heard what they're doing to us." He said, "They're tearing this church apart. I can't believe it. Never thought I'd live long enough to see this." I said, "What?" "They're sending us a woman for our preacher." He said, "Can you believe it?" He said, "I may leave. Everybody, that is not in the Bible. I just don't think it's right." I'll tell you what, I just kept my mouth shut. I just let him talk. And I thought, oh my, I feel sorry for that young lady when she arrives at that church. Well, the next time I took my car in, I was fearful I would run across. He wasn't there. The next time I saw him, and I could tell something had happened. I could tell he'd been sick. He'd lost weight. He didn't look good. But he put me in his car. He said, "I guess you heard I had bypass surgery." I said, no, I didn't hear that. He said, "Well, it was bad." He said, "I almost had a heart attack." He said, "I had surgery." And he went on to tell me about what a close call it was. And then he said, "But I want to tell you something. We have the most wonderful minister." Do you know she was there the minute that I got the news? Do you know she was there the day I had surgery? Do you know that she organized meals over there? We have the most wonderful minister. Because all of a sudden, he got to know her as a person. And she wasn't a category. She wasn't a label. The most powerful force that we have is the force of love. The force of forming a community. Now there is one thing that Jesus tells them to do after they go into a house and they proclaim shalom and peace. Jesus said, "Heal the sick." Now when I read that, I think about people that are physically sick. I think about people who have cancer and heart disease, who've had a stroke and emphysema. But you know, there's a deeper sickness in this country. There's the sickness of hatred and bigotry and division and prejudice. Have you ever seen our nation so divided? I've never seen people who have become so angry over different issues, over race, equality for minorities, for immigrants, for people of different sexual orientation. I've never seen our nation at each other's throat like we are now. What is it that we need more than anything else? We need peace. We need shalom. We need love. In the Old Testament, way back in the book of Exodus, instructions are being given on the Ark of the Covenant. And there are elaborate things. You know, the Ark of the Covenant was designed to represent the very presence of God. You know, it was so holy and sacred that people couldn't even touch it. But I want to tell you something I saw. I've never seen this before. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there are two cherubim, two little angels. And it said they are looking at each other. Maybe the lesson is, rather than look at God, we can never be closer to the presence and the power and the majesty and the glory of God than when we look at one another with love and grace and forgiveness and kindness and understanding, and we form the community that God is calling us to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.